Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is the word of God for His people, and you are His people. He has put His mark upon you, and He's commanded you to hear His word and to obey it, and He's granted you His Spirit that you might be able to and that you would love to. Hear the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I command you today, lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And then hear also the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, You are the great provider. Your children ask for bread and You never give a stone. Your testimonies are wonderful. Your power is unlimited. Your wisdom is perfect. And Your loving kindness is everlasting. And so we long to keep Your precepts in every way, from full hearts, from zealous minds, with all of our strength. Therefore, bring Your word to bear, that we might be well instructed, corrected, and encouraged. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We show our tendency that we really are materialists in many ways. We think still much like the secular world around us. We think, for instance, that food is central to our physical lives sort of by accident. It's just sort of the evolutionary way that we receive nourishment so that our bodies can keep going while we continue on this process of time, of this thing called life. But we should think like Christians. God, who has predetermined and predestined everything that comes to pass, organized the world, shaped and molded us as His people in such a way that food is very central to our lives, and He did so with not in any, it wasn't a tertiary or decision. It was very central to how he has created us. And it shows up centrally in the scriptures over and over again. Bread, in another sense, bread is also central to having dominion over the earth. When Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's obvious quickly, it's obvious to us that this is a synecdoche, this is a little part of a bigger picture of all that we are to pray and ask God for. But one of the things that's true, when we're asking God to give us this day our daily bread, that's also a picture of the fact that we are asking God to grant us the ability to have dominion over the earth. You can't go to a tree and pluck off a few breadsticks for dinner. When we ask God for our bread, we are asking God to grant us not just our physical needs, but the ability to take from the things of the earth and use them and develop them and take them under dominion for His glory and for our good. And we'll see in just a moment. You can think about it for just a second. Bread is not just central. It shows up in the very beginning of the story of the creation of everyone. It shows up. It shows up in the curse and the time of the fall, and how we are affected by God's gift to us of bread. How we are affected because of the curse with regard to making bread is something which is central throughout the gospel story. Obviously, bread is representative not just of one thing that we need, but of all of our physical needs to sustain our lives. These are things that we should pray for God to provide. That's what we're learning in this phrase. It is disobedience, therefore, it is disobedience not to ask for what we need. And it is disobedience to forget that God has provided for us everything that we enjoy. I want to share with you a couple of quotes. This is from Calvin's Institutes when he gives some comments on this. And I hope actually do a couple things with this. For those of you who think that Calvin's Institutes is a big, fat, thick book of dusty teachings that never would have any impact on your life, I hope you would see some difference here in the words that he gives to us. He says, with regard to this passage on give us this day our daily bread, some wonderful words. He says, in this way we briefly cast our care upon him and commit ourselves to his providence, that he may feed, foster, and preserve us. For our Heavenly Father disdains not to take our body under His charge and protection, that He may exercise our faith in those minute matters, while we look to Him for everything, even to a morsel of bread and a drop of water. For since, owing to some strange inequality, we feel more concern for the body than for the soul, many who can trust the latter to God still continue anxious about the former, still hesitate as to what they are to eat, and as to how they are to be clothed, and are in trepidation whenever their hands are not filled with corn and wine and oil. So much more value do we set on this shadowy, fleeting life than on a blessed immortality. Isn't that true? It's so often very easy for us to think that we have trusted the Lord for our salvation, and at the same time, so difficult for us to think of trusting Him in our asking for our daily bread. We can find ourselves going for weeks and months and years on end, never at all doubting whether or not God is going to save us. And yet not believing what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who gave you His only begotten Son, how would He withhold from you any other good thing? And yet we believe that we're Christians, we believe that we're saved, and yet we struggle with a fear, with an anxiety, with a trepidation for our physical needs. We are physical people. We are people with mind, body, and souls. We are people who have to consider about what we're going to wear tomorrow and what we're going to eat and how we're going to pay the bills and how we're going to clothe the children and how we're going to do any of a number of things. And these things oftentimes are the things that cause us the greatest doubt with regard to whether or not God is here, God is present, God is hearing my prayer, God is caring for me. And so Jesus teaches us, ask Him. Ask Him for every physical need you have. Ask the one who can provide and who will provide all that you need for the things that you need. Now, as we dive into this passage, I want to consider for just a moment again the Lord's Prayer as a whole. in some ways, you can break up the Lord's Prayer. You can break it up in any number of ways. I want you to think of it in two parts. Man, first of all, reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, is called upon to pray that God's name be hallowed, that God's kingdom be manifest upon the earth, and that God's will be exclusively done. The direction of those first three petitions is strictly Godward. God, let your name be hallowed upon all the earth as it is in heaven. God, let your kingdom come in every way that it is in heaven upon this earth as well. God, let your will be done. Your perceptive will, that your law would be kept, it would be loved and embraced by your people, and it would be spread to all the lands on earth just as it is in heaven. This is the beginning, the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And this, you can see, this only can be prayed by those who would address God as their Father in heaven. It can only be addressed without hypocrisy. It can only be addressed to Him sincerely by those who have been redeemed, by those who have had their hearts changed, by those who have been made children of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because these requests are in direct contrast to what a man of the flesh yearns for. Think about it. A man in his own flesh yearns for his own name to be exalted. He wants his own name to be great. He wants it to be the greatest name in the neighborhood, if not in the world. He wants his name to be noticed. He wants himself to be the most important. He wants his own rule established. He wants to be king over everything. He wants to be able to set up his own kingdom and his own rule and his own will to be done just as he would have it to be done, without consideration of what any god would tell him to do. And so the first part of this prayer can only be prayed, really only can be prayed sincerely, by those who've had their hearts changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the second part of this prayer seems more personal. It seems to now address the needs that I particularly have, the needs that individuals, that people physically have as well. But this is not to say that the second part of the prayer is now moving completely in another direction. The second part of the prayer is not setting aside this God-centered approach to life, but rather petitions God for the means that we might be participants in God answering those prayers. Remember, as we looked at those first petitions, we realized that what we're praying is that God would ultimately be the one who's glorifying His name, who's hallowing His name, who's seeing to it that His name is praised among the nations. We're praying ultimately that God is the one who brings His kingdom and manifests His kingdom, and that God is the one who sees that His will is done. But how does God do this? God does this through sending His ambassadors, through sending those who would preach the word, through spreading the life of the church out into the corners of the world, where we as a people are used by God to answer the very prayers that we've been praying that He would do. He strengthens us. He gives us ability. He grants us wisdom by His Spirit and His Word, that we would know how to do these things, that we would know how to make His name exalted in our occupations, in our vocations, wherever we find ourselves, that we would see how His kingdom is to be expanded and how His will is to be done. And so then these prayers, that God would give us bread, that God would forgive us our sins, that God would deliver us from evil, are prayers that God would equip us, that we would be the kind of people able to be answers to the very prayers that we've been asking. We're praying for daily provision. We're praying for bread. We're praying for strength that we might serve Him. We're praying for daily reconciliation. We're praying that we might have our sins regularly forgiven, and that we might be able to be drawn together in the brotherhood, in a bond of peace, because we have been forgiving one another. And in that, we have a boldness to approach God our Father. Without forgiveness, there's no opportunity to approach His throne. There's no opportunity to be able to make our requests known to Him. So we pray for forgiveness, that we might have boldness before Him and in His name. And we pray also for daily protection, for deliverance from evil, from deliverance from temptation. And in that, we're praying for liberty. We're praying for freedom, that we might do what God's Spirit has been working in us to do, that we might be able to fight in that battle between the spirit and flesh and win, that we might be able to fight in that battle with our spirit and the evil spirits and win, that we might be able to fight the battle and the war that rages between us and the world around us, between light and darkness, and win. We're praying for protection, for deliverance, and for freedom. freedom to obey, freedom to walk in the light, freedom to glorify His name with all of our lives and everything that we have. And then tag on to the end of that, the end of the prayer. Why are we praying for these things? Not just for ourselves, but because the kingdom and the power and the glory is all His forever and ever. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's take a look for a few minutes here what the Lord is teaching us in teaching us to pray these particular words. I read to you earlier. Let me read again from Deuteronomy 8:3. So He humbled you, speaking to the people of Israel as they were wandering through the desert. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Human independence is our vanity. And we don't realize what a stinking sin it is in the face of God. To think that we don't need to ask Him for our daily provision is in the end a statement of arrogance that we and a statement that says, you know what I really believe? I'm really a deist at heart. I really believe that what God did is He set up the earth, He set up the world, He planted a bunch of trees, He gave us the seas, He set up a bunch of weather patterns, and then He went away from it all. Put the earth in a big spin, and He went away from it all, and He's watching what's going on. And it's up to us now to make our bread, to have dominion over the earth. God has nothing to do with it, and so we had better roll up our sleeves and get to it. And you either end up with a religion of all kinds of legalism. You always end up with a religion that has God austere and distant and far from us. And we don't understand that what we claim to believe and what the Scriptures teach. That God grants us hunger. He gives us needs that we would cry out to Him, that He would provide for these needs today. And that He would provide for our needs the next day. And that He would provide for our needs the day after that. When we start thinking that our pantries are our God, our pantries are the ones who are going to provide us with the next meal, and not God our Father, we begin walking down the road of thinking like an atheist, of thinking like a secularist, of thinking like someone who doesn't believe that God is here at all. What are we dependent upon God for? That breath you just took. And that next one. If God doesn't sustain you, sustain your heart, sustain your ability to take that oxygen in and make it work through your body, if God doesn't grant you the ability when you're given food to be able to digest it, if God doesn't grant you the ability of these things again and again and again, then it doesn't matter what you have around you. We are completely dependent upon God for everything. And more this sinks into us, the more and more we grow in hearts of gratitude, amazed at how many things God has done, how many mercies He's given to us, even this day, to be able to be here this morning. We're needful for everything from Him. And this is so important in a society that is rich like ours that we would never forget this. We think that we do not need God for bread because we can simply go to the store and use our checkbook. It reminds me of the story of the little boy who grows up in the city. And so this little boy is asked one day, where does milk come from? And he says, well, it comes from QFC. And as far as he knows, that's where it came from. And no, don't you understand? We squeeze it out of a cow. And the child says, for the first time, goes, ew. But that's really the truth. We start thinking that that milk just comes from the grocery store, or that milk just comes from a cow, or that milk just comes because some farmers did some work for us. But we don't realize that the things that we have are because God has given them to us. Look again in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 17. And this is given to a people who were given riches. They walked in their generation, into a land that was already flowing with riches. Sound familiar? They walked into a land that in many ways provided more for their well-being, their physical well-being, than any other nation was able to at the time. They found themselves in a land flowing with milk and honey. And those people, just given those things, just granted those things, were given a stern warning. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. That's how you forget him, by the way. That's how you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up. Now, does that ever describe you? Does that describe us? Does that describe this nation? Does it describe your family in many ways at certain times when you found yourself full and in beautiful homes? I've been in your homes. There are beautiful homes. There are full feasting meals that I've enjoyed with you. There are full bank accounts. There is a fullness and a blessing that has been given to us as a people beyond measure in the history of the earth in many ways. And when your heart is lifted up in this particular way, it says in verse 14, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Now, those things don't point back directly to our particular situation or even just our father's situation. But this is the story of God to his covenant people. It is because God did this through Moses that we now sit here today as God's covenant people. We are connected to that blessing that took place, even though it's generations ago. And how many other generations of God's faithful mercy having been poured out upon his covenant people after Christ came in the great battles for the faith that took place, in the establishment of Christian nations, in the giving to us of creeds and confessions which have protected and kept the church, in the giving to us of faithful preachers and missionaries and evangelists, in faithful parents and grandparents. All of these mercies that God has given so that you sit here today, not just full in your belly, but having been given the Word of God. We're only a couple centuries away from a time when it would be absolutely considered a miracle that each one of you could be sitting there with a Bible in your hand. In your own language, in your own tongue. Do you realize the gift that you have there? And this has been given to you. And having been given all of these things, when your heart is lifted up, how dare we would ever forget and then say, as they said in verse 17, as Moses warned them that they would say in their heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. My hand, my power have gained me this wealth. When we do that, we have sinned greatly before our God. All of our efforts, every one of our efforts are dependent upon the providence of God. As I said, your next breath, your next business deal, your next sentence, your next night of sleep, everything depends upon the one in whom we live and move and have our being. If we don't think that way, then we really do become Baal worshippers. Remember, as we went through the book of Judges, what do we see about the worship of Baal? The worship of Baal was really tied to this. Figure out the way to manipulate the world around us. Figure out the way to manipulate the skies and the seas and the land. Figure out the ways that we might be able to manipulate for our benefit. And that describes this nation and the people of this nation very, very well. That we will be blessed. That we will be a blessed people when we realize how to manipulate the land or the politics or the economics or medicine. When we learn how to manipulate these things, that is our key to blessing. That is our key to abundance. That is our key to peace. We are Baal worshippers when we don't know what it is to depend upon God so much so that we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Take care of every need that I have, Father. Because it all comes from your hand. We're servants instead of Jehovah when we think that every good and perfect gift is from our God in heaven. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3 for just a moment. I mentioned earlier that bread is so central in the whole story of God to us. The whole idea of food being provided for the people as God sets them upon this earth shows up in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus not only grants food in a garden full of food, but he also gives direction as to what you are and what you're not to eat. He says to Adam as he sets him in the garden, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Right from the beginning, here's this issue of food. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so from the beginning also, this gift of food has come with the possibility of misuse, a temptation to fall away from God, to use it for blessing, or to be cursed in its misuse. And in chapter 3, verse 17, in the midst of the curse, after they took of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the curse comes with regard to making bread. To Adam, in verse 17, it says, "God said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, then cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Because of the curse, because of the fall, we have to remember that in two ways, we have no rights before God for any need at all. Everything that was given to Adam in the garden, that was given to him from the tree, was grace. It was God's gift. Adam didn't earn it in any way. And now because of the fall, how much more, any time God grants you a sandwich, is it nothing less than grace? Grace doubled. Because it's a gift from God, and he gives it to his enemies. He gives the rain and the sunshine to his enemies. He gives the rain and the sunshine to his friends. He gives sandwiches to us. And he takes care of our clothing, and he takes care of our housing, and he takes care of so many of our needs. And when he does so, this is his particular blessing. We have no rights. You have to remember that. There isn't anything that God owes you. It's all grace. It's all a gift from him. If he were to treat us according to justice or fairness, we deserve nothing but misery and death. What we are asking for is that God would give us, that he grace us with these things, that he would give these things to his people. But on the flip side, what the scriptures teach us that is wonderful is how much we see God cares, how much we see that God loves to answer this prayer, how much he answers this and gives it when nobody prays at all. How kind our Father in heaven is. And you see it throughout the life of Jesus in a number of ways, and in how he gave all kinds of things. What this teaches us about the character of God as well. Jesus fed hungry people, and so we know he cares about our everyday needs. When you read the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, Even the disciples think that it would be better for them to just send them home. Jesus says, "No, I don't want to send them home hungry. We're going to feed them. We're going to take care of them." And you should see something in that. You should teach your children something from that story. And it is this: God cares about your next meal. God cares about whether your stomach is full. God cares about these things for his people. Jesus healed the sick. And so we know that he cares about our comfort and our abilities on this earth. Jesus calls us to work. He calls us to be people who would take dominion over the world as his disciples, as his servants, as lords over the earth ourselves in his name. And so we know that he cares about our employment. He cares about the kind of job we have. He cares about how we're using it to take dominion over the earth. And so we can pray, we can ask God these things, completely in his will, for us to go before him and ask for these things. He cares about your big decisions that you have to make. And he cares about your trite little needs, the smallest one. He cares about your future, and he cares about your specific meal today. His promises are throughout the Scriptures with regards to this. Psalm 132 promises, I will satisfy her poor with bread. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And His character shows how much He delights in these mercies to us. Psalm 81 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And He doesn't just stop there. I could imagine God saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You owe me. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I gave you all of this grace. I've got more for you. I've provided all of this mercy. I have more for you. I've provided for you all of these good things. I have more for you. Open your mouth and I will fill it. I have more mercies. This is the character of the God that we worship. Micah 7:18 says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, although it would be right and true for Him to do so. We've sinned against an immortal, invisible, eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect God. For Him to be forever angry with us would be absolute justice. It would be fair. It would be right in that sense. But that same verse ends. He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. That's your God. That's the Father that you're praying to. One who delights in mercy. The thing to see as you take the Lord's Prayer and you compare it to all the Scriptures that tell us who God is and of His character and what He's done and what He's called us to do, is to see that going through the Lord's Prayer should never, ever be some kind of rote religious activity. Or you don't get it. You don't understand what you're saying. But for those who God grants faith to and opens their eyes and says, I want you to see what I want you to teach, what I want to teach you, what I want you to say to me, what I want you to command me to do, what I want you to petition and ask me to do. I want you to say these things. You know why? Not because it's not going to tire or bother me at all. It is my character. It is my will. It is my desire. It's my longing towards my people to answer this prayer, to give to you. We should hear this banner of His love hanging over us. That God loves to be merciful to His people. That He loves to provide for His people. And that everything He gives to us is good and perfect. And it fits right into His perfect plan, which is a good plan for His people that love Him and walk according to His commandments. But we're also told to pray, don't forget, you're not told to pray, give me this day. It doesn't mean you can't ask for your particular requests. But the way this prayer is patterned, this is a corporate prayer. This is a prayer of the people of God, to be spoken by the people of God, to be spoken on behalf of the people of God. We're not to pray, give me, but give us. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, he says, instructing those who have now been fit for battle, for spiritual battle, the ones who've been given the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and have been given the sword of the Spirit, the ones who've been given all of this armor. Now, what am I supposed to do with this armor? He says, now that you have this armor, now that you're dressed in Christ, pray. That's what you do with it. That's what you do in Christ. Pray. And he says, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Put on Christ, put on His armor, and go to battle, praying for all the saints, making supplication for all the saints. Now, do you think that God would have told you to put on Christ and to go and pray and make supplication for all the saints? Because He never intended to answer those prayers? Because He never intended to hear? Because He never intended to love and give? He's giving us the means by which He is going to bless His people. And the means by which He is going to continue to bless His people is the prayers of the saints for His people. dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, asking in Jesus' name. You should think of that. As we pray in Jesus' name, we've talked about it, means that you're dressed in His righteousness. It reminds us that we cannot come to God in prayer unless we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you say the words, in Jesus' name, think as though what you are doing is dressing yourself. You are dressing yourself in the armor of God. Because it is in the armor of God, it is in His breastplate of righteousness, it is with the sword of His Spirit, it is with the gospel of peace shod upon your feet. It is in that armor that you make your request known before God, and God marches upon the land and hallows His name, brings glory to His name, brings His kingdom more upon the earth, and causes His will to be done more, so that it begins to appear more and more as though earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, because it is by the prayers of His people. And God will give us the bread, and God will give us the things we need to sustain us, that these things might take place. And so we're called to pray for one another. We must learn to pray for others according to the law of God. He commands it of us, and according to the law of love. If we say we love God, but we hate our brother, or we're inconsiderate of his particular needs, then we lie. Then we're lying. Our love for God must work itself out in the prayers that we have for our brothers and sisters. This is part of how we love our neighbors as ourselves. Your petition to the heavenly throne is often the first and best gift that you can give someone in a particular trial or need. But we don't think so. I mean, think about it for a moment. How easy is it for us to set aside the prayer requests that we know are in this body? Now, sometimes you can blame laziness. And that's a good sin to confess. Sometimes you could blame that you have your priorities misordered, and you haven't set time aside to pray and to ask God to give us this day our daily bread, and to heal that person who asked for healing, and to grant a job and a house to those people that had those particular needs, and to open up the minds of the fathers of this congregation that God might pour forth to them His wisdom and knowledge and power, that they might be able to teach their children and raise up the next generation. Maybe you got too busy because your priorities got out of order, and that's another sin to confess. But you know why so many of those things happen? It's because we don't believe that God's going to answer the prayer. We don't believe that if we are like the widow who went and knocked on the door and knocked on the door and knocked on the door, that we have a good Father who's going to open the door. We think, well, we've prayed once or twice and God hasn't answered, and I'm used to the 30-second answer. I'm used to being able to... Some of you are going to come over to our house today. We have a Bible study going on in the afternoon. And you might notice kind of an awkward smell, when you kind of a foul odor. Hopefully it's kind of worked itself out. But we tried to warm up a little bacon that had already been pre-cooked this morning in the microwave. A few too many seconds. We're so used to just, you know, instant. And we kept it in there just a little bit too long. And Tyler went and opened up the door and the smoke just came out. But we think if we don't get an answer, if we don't get a microwave answer from God, that therefore, well, we're done praying now. And throughout the scriptures we see, we're instructed to pray and to persist in prayer and to continue in prayer, not because God's asleep and doesn't hear it, but as we saw, because He's teaching us about our need to depend upon Him constantly. He's teaching us to see that unless He blesses, we have nothing. He's teaching us oftentimes to see that His answer is going to be different than our request, but not because He's not kind or good, but because His grace, His mercy, His grace oftentimes is better for us that we might go through the particular trial we're praying for release for. We might see with eyes as we search the scriptures, longing for this prayer to be answered, that in fact God is working for us a weight of glory that far outmeasures the thing that we wish to be released from. God is teaching us, even while He's not answering immediately. But we don't believe it. We think we put our plug into the vending machine and nothing came out, something's wrong, better move on. Rather than learning about this ongoing And this is why it's connected to the idea of a picture of a battle. Could you imagine if your soldiers got up and they ran into battle and they got hit and they, oh, ouch. I'm not going to do that. No, you want soldiers who are dressed and equipped in the armor of God who go forth and fight. And what Paul is saying is the fighting looks like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Answer the prayers for my brothers and sisters. Grant them that they might be blessed, that they might be filled, that they might be given the things that they need. Answer today. Answer today. And the next day, answer today. And we continue to beg God in the battle against our flesh, against the world, against the devil, that we might be equipped and provided for, that we might be people who are able to stand up and rise up and be used of God as He equips and gives us the ability to bring His name to all the ends of the earth. This is how we are to learn to pray and how we should have greater expectation of answer and how we should understand the battle that must take place because God has set it up that way for us in this battle for Him to give us an answer to these prayers. And then in the midst of this, there's always these ditches that you have to be very careful of in asking and beseeching God for our particular needs. We have to keep in mind as we are asking to be people who are resting, people who are working, people who are resting and who are working, and people who are trusting in the midst of it. Our requests come in the context, first of all, of resting in His sovereign care and in seeking Him first. In Matthew chapter 6, later on, after the Lord's Prayer, He tells us that we're to notice how God cares for the most minute things, the birds of the air and the lilies in the field. He takes care of them. If He takes care of them, how much more will He take care of you? And he says, then you need to walk with this kind of a rest in your mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. So we had to balance this persisting in prayer and going after God with a sense of I'm seeking Him first, kind of relates back to the beginning of the prayer also. First, I'm praying for His glory, for His will, for His kingdom to be done. I'm seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. And then I see and then I trust and watch as all these other things are added unto us. Keep Christ central. Our requests also come in the context of hard labor. Also the gift of God, to provide according to His normal providence answers to many of these requests. I'm cold and I want heat. And look, there's a tree. I'm cold and I want heat. Well, go cut the tree down. I'm cold and I want heat. Why isn't God answering my prayer? He is. Go cut the tree down and bring it in and make heat. I need money. I need a spouse. What has God provided for you to put your hand to the plow and get to work and faithfully see Him provide for you as you do your work? God answers the prayer through many normal providences. How does God give you bread? How oftentimes do you get bread? You really do oftentimes get bread by going to the store, opening up your checkbook and buying bread. And you have to do these things. You have to go out and earn a living. When you go out and earn a living, don't see that as your own autonomous individual works. See this as an answer to that prayer. God has provided for you. Here is your job. Go and get the things that you need. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And turn with me to 2 Thessalonians for a moment. 2 Thessalonians. Our idea of understanding how God answers prayer is never outside of the context of His normal providence of how He answers those prayers. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes in verses 10, 11, and 12, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you in this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. You got it backwards. You don't understand. We're not making a request for spiritual manna to fall out of heaven, although sometimes that's the way God does it. Sometimes He just grants answers to prayer that are miraculous, and you stand back and you can't believe how you ended up with this in your hands. But so often, the very answers to your prayer requests are given to you as you work, as you put your hand to the plow, as you do the things that God has given for you to do. Having sought Him then, and having put our hands to the plow in faith, we also have to be the kind of people who wait upon the Lord for His provision, trusting His perfect timing. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, including the timing of His answers, including the length of the trial that He wants you to walk in. These things are working for your good. And the faith that God has granted for you to trust in Him for salvation is the faith that He increases and spreads into the corners of our hearts and minds, that we might trust Him as we walk in the midst of the trials of this imperfect world, in this imperfect church, in that imperfect family, with that imperfect spouse, and those imperfect children, those imperfect parents, and that imperfect situation you find yourself in, and that hard providence that God has given to you. God says, I know about all of those things. I've given those to you as well. I know how much of them you need, and I know how I'm going to answer them. I know how I'm going to use them for your good and for my glory. So we pray, give us this day that which we need to be strengthened, to walk faithfully, to trust you all the way to the end. So here's the challenge. If we are not praying for every need, what we are often acknowledging is that we are just living like the secularists. In whom then, because you can just ask yourself this question, in whom are we ultimately trusting if we're not trusting God? Why ask if we already have today's bread? That's a question that people oftentimes ask. Why should I pray, give us this daily bread? I can open up the pantry and there's tons of loaves there. Maybe what I should be praying is for something else. Maybe I shouldn't be praying for the things that I already have. Well, I would argue that Jesus knew that when He was teaching many people to pray for their daily bread, that they did have daily bread. We must also ask that that bread that we have been given is seasoned with God's blessing, or it will do us no good. Instead, it will be used by God to just simply heap up greater judgment upon us. You see this in the Scriptures. In Psalm 106, it says, "And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." The person who asks for things or receives things, but not with the mindset of wanting to glorify God, rather out of complaining or whining before God, oftentimes God gives that request, but He sends leanness to their souls as well. And they lose the blessing that is to come. We're to ask for a blessing then upon what God has given us as well. And just a side note, I know that many of us don't mean this, but we don't bless the food. Okay, we ask God's blessing upon the food. We ask God to bless the food. I can't bless food. God blesses food. And we ask Him to put the blessing on the food, that the eating of it, that the enjoyment of it, that the fellowship with it would all be to His glory. That it all would be strengthening us and using us and opening our eyes and granting us more opportunity to bless His name as God gives these things. But we ask for a blessing upon these things. Our barns may be full today, but something to keep in mind is that there's no promise for this evening. You know the story. I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 12. You can just listen if you'd like, of the man with the full barns. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Yeah, the wrong passage here, maybe. No, there's beginning in verse 16. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, don't you see the Santa Ana winds approaching?'" This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As we pray for those who have lost homes and family, jobs, and probably many of you have some friends down in Southern California. As we pray for those, remember what God is teaching us. It doesn't matter how beautiful the neighborhood you live in is. If it doesn't have the hand of God's blessing today, there's no guarantee it's here tonight. None. You might have the choicest loaf of bread. If it doesn't have God's blessing upon it, then all you'll do is eat it to your judgment. You'll eat it to your chastisement. But if the hand of if God's blessing is upon the thing which he has given to you, if you ask God's blessing upon it, then it doesn't matter how little or how much. What God can do is he can do the same thing with that little bit of bread or that small bank account or that little house that you live in. He can do the same thing with that he did with the small number of loaves and fish amongst 5,000. If God blesses it, there's no telling what he can do with it. And it doesn't matter how much you do have. If God's blessing isn't upon it, there's no guarantee it's not gone right now. By his hand, by his sovereign hand about everything. With regard to this, listen to Calvin one more time. He's talking about asking for daily bread. He said the terms this day, or as it is in another evangelist, daily, he's talking about Luke, says daily, lay a restraint on our immoderate desire of fleeting good, a desire which we are extremely apt to indulge to excess, and from which other evils ensue. For when our supply is in richer abundance, we ambitiously squander it in pleasure, luxury, ostentation, or other kinds of extravagance. He's saying for those of us who do have more than our daily bread, we ought to be very, very careful, because our temptation is to fall into indulgence, to ambitiously squander it in simply in pleasure, in luxury, in ostentatiousness. And so he says, wherefore, we are only enjoined to ask as much as our necessity requires, and as it were for each day, confiding that our Heavenly Father, who gives us the supply of today, will not fail us on the morrow. How great soever our abundance may be, however well filled our cellars and granaries, we must still always ask for daily bread, for we must feel assured that all substance is nothing, unless insofar as the Lord, by pouring out his blessing, make it fruitful during its whole progress. For even that which is in our hand is not ours except insofar as he every hour portions it out and permits us to use it. As nothing is more difficult to human pride than the admission of this truth, the Lord declares that he gave a special proof for all ages when he fed his people with manna in the desert, that he might remind us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's a wonderful thing to think that God has not asked you to bless your entire life, and now it's not until your entire life ends that you know whether or not God answers that prayer. Instead, he says, I want you to pray for your daily bread, your needs right now. How many of you have kept track of the answers that God has given to you? As you keep track of how many times God has answered your prayer, many people like to keep a journal. They write down how God has answered prayer over and over and over again. And you know the time you turn to that journal? It's when tomorrow comes and there's another need. And you're tempted to doubt God. And you go, wait a second. Remember how he answered that prayer, that same kind of prayer, same need, another time? And it's all those answers that have been given to us that are to strengthen us as we pray, strengthen our faith as we pray for this day's bread, for this day's needs as well. This causes us to be a people who walk in thankfulness. So that, like you said in Deuteronomy 8:10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. You've asked him for bread, thank him for it when he gives it to you. Philippians 4:6 says, when he hasn't given you the things, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving about what? He hasn't given it to you yet. Ah, but how many things has he given you? How many times has he proven to you his character? How many times has he shown you his unending mercies? Has he saved you? Has he given you Christ? Would he withhold from you then any good thing? Then don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you have, you're to give thanks. When you have not, you're to give thanks because you know your Father in heaven loves you and will provide for you. In asking for everything, we're to do so with great thankfulness towards God for His provision, His love, His tender mercies, and His promise of future grace. Now, what is our motivation for asking for these things? It is not just simply that we might please ourselves. We are praying with the final clause in mind. I told you with the first three petitions to keep the clause in mind on earth as it is in heaven, through all of those petitions. In the next three petitions, keep the final clause in mind as well. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Give me today's bread, for yours is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. And how are those things connected? That God would strengthen and encourage and give to me that I might be a part of making His kingdom more glorious. That I might be a part of extending His glory and His name to be proclaimed forever. That's the motivation. And God is most glorified when He is providing for us in His great wisdom exactly what we need according to how He knows it should be measured out to us so that we would walk most satisfied in Him. What's important to always remember is that true joy and God's glory do not have to be at odds. He is glorified in His giving, in His abundant giving to His people. Finally, one more passage. Would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30? And hear how we are to learn to pray and see God providing for us, balancing for us the kinds of sins we can fall into with regard to not having and with regard to having too much. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. That was the first thing. And then the second thing is this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. If I'm too full, if I have too much, I will be tempted to deny you. If I have too little, I will be tempted to not trust you and I will steal. Oh God, keep me from both of those by granting me the food allotted for me today. For those of you who have been granted just today's bread, or just a little bit more than today's bread, give thanks that God hasn't put you in a place of great temptation on either side. For most of us, we find that is the case in many ways. God has given you, and you don't need to think about it just in terms of money, but in terms of all the things that we need or have need of, our health, our mental abilities, the relationships that God has given to us, the opportunities. God's given us just enough. Not too much that we would just deny Him and believe that we are king of the world. And not too little that we'd be tempted to deny Him, to profane His name and disobey and squander the little that He has given to us. And what this encourages us is to remember to walk always content with what God has given to us and the answers that He gives when we ask for our daily bread. Walk in contentment that God knows exactly what you do need. Learn to lay your head down on your pillow at night and be grateful for exactly what He's given to you that day. Because it is exactly what you needed. And isn't it wonderful that God knows you so much better than you know yourself? Because if you were to have ruled the day, if you were the one who would have managed the day, if you were the one who had ultimately been in charge of all things that occurred that day, you probably would have found yourself denying the Lord or profaning His name. You probably would have found yourself not falling on your knees and asking of Him, acknowledging Him to be the Father, acknowledging Him to be the one who is God over all. But instead, He's ordered the day in just such a way that by faith, you can lay your head down on your pillow tonight and you can give thanks for just how He's answered. And then you can pray for tomorrow's bread as well. Lord, teach us to pray. As we continue through our study of the Lord's Prayer, the goal is not simply greater understanding. Our goal is faithful saints who faithfully pray. One of the things that concerns me is that we can just go week to week. You hear a good word, maybe you hear one nice little phrase, something you hadn't thought about. I hadn't thought about that with regard to the Lord's Prayer. And you go off and by Tuesday, that's gone. As the weeks are going by, is God answering this prayer? Is He teaching you how to pray? Is it making more sense? Remember, as I gave you some of the examples of saints who prayed for hours on end, who thought their days had to begin with hours upon hours, we thought, what in the world are they praying? As we've broken down the Lord's Prayer, as we've seen the connection to praying through the Psalms, singing the Psalms, as we've seen all of the things that we can be praying about out of the Lord's Prayer, is it making more sense the things that a man who understands what God has given him in the Lord's Prayer could spend his time doing? Would it be possible that you could take these outlines, or you could take a book, I'll recommend a book to you, a book written by Matthew Henry called A Method of Prayer, or Method for Prayer, which takes you through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture and connects it together in all kinds of topics to pray about and teaches you how to pray and how to pray God's will. Is it possible that we would come out of this series not just understanding a little bit more about prayer, but we would be praying? We would be a people who pray more. Not because more minutes or more hours add up in some kind of way that really impresses God, but because we have seen the opportunity that God has given to us, and we want more of it. Is that possible as we go through this? Could you take some time to consider each of these requests, each of these petitions, and ask the Lord to teach you how to pray specifically with regard to each of these petitions? And let's grow as a people who would do this. The word of Christ is not simply to land in your ears, but down in your hearts, where by God's Spirit you find yourself imitating Christ and His faithful servants who gave themselves to prayer for everything, for absolutely everything, and all for His glory. And amen. Let's close together in prayer. O Lord, teach us to pray that we might be drawn to see Your hand in everything, from the provision of daily bread to the gift of faith and eternal salvation. Give us this day our daily bread, and bless the labors of our hands, giving to us whatever You have decided is the right harvest for each of us. Make us rich, that we might share our abundance, but keep us from the idolatry of the blessings, and grant each of us gospel contentment in whatever station You've placed us in at this time. May we be overwhelmed in the gifts and in the gift of love through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are Yours, and so we trust You with our storehouses as well. O Father, be glorified by Your Spirit's sanctification of us, Your people, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and give thanks to God as we sing the Gloria Patri. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. And amen. As God's people go out now, put on the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the armor of Christ. Put on Christ. And go to battle in a different way this week. Filled with His Spirit, dressed in the breastplate of His righteousness, pray. As God's people, pray. And expect answers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.